All right, and as we prepare our hearts to reflect upon that word this morning, please bow with me once again. Well, Heavenly Father, again this morning, we are so thankful. We thank you for your work in our lives, and we thank you that you have spoken to us through your word. We pray, Lord, that not only do you give us instruction and not only do you give us your many promises, but we also see your work and your promises being lived out in your people long ago. And Lord, may these people be an example to us. May we look to them to see who you are. And Lord, what you have done, that we might have confidence in how you will also work for us and how you will work in our lives. So bless us once again this morning as we look at this text in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look at other religions that are practiced around our world today, we see that, in general, they are very, very difficult. They're difficult because if we are to be saved, according to these other religions, there is a list of things that we have to do. According to these other religions, our salvation is dependent upon us, and it's dependent upon our actions. And this is something that can be very frustrating for us as a people. It's something that can be very discouraging to us. And it can be this way. It can be frustrating and discouraging because of the sinful nature that we possess. It's frustrating because no matter how hard we try, we're incapable of doing everything that is prescribed to us by these other faiths. We're unable to fully live out all of the instructions that are handed down to us by these various religions. And as a result, we are left with no assurance when it comes to our forgiveness and our salvation. And this is what makes the Christian faith so refreshing. It's refreshing because it's so very simple. The message of the gospel tells us that there is nothing that we must do in order to be saved. In fact, we can do nothing to accomplish our own salvation. It's all done by God. He has done everything necessary. He has done everything necessary on our behalf that we might receive his salvation. It was God, after all, who not only made us, but then, of course, sent Jesus into the world. It was Jesus who gave his life upon the cross, paying the penalty of our sin. It was Jesus who rose from the grave, defeating the power of death. And it's God who gives to us the promise of the gospel that if we only believe in him, we will receive forgiveness and eternal life. And it's for this reason that we often talk of putting our faith in Jesus. We talk about choosing Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We talk about making a decision for Christ. However, this very simple thing of believing and trusting in God, it's not something that we can do on our own. It's not something by which we accomplish our salvation. Scripture tells us that we can't even come to Jesus unless the Father who sent him draws us. It tells us that we cannot even understand the things of God apart from the Holy Spirit. It tells us that we can't even confess that Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit working within us. So even our ability to trust in Christ, even our ability to choose Christ as our Savior, is not something that we can do by our own efforts, but it's a work that God accomplishes within us. The only ability that we have in ourselves, according to Scripture, is the ability to reject God. As God calls out to us through the gospel, as he calls us by his Holy Spirit, we are able to refuse him. We are able to push him away, and in this way we are able to reject his salvation. But all of the work of saving us is done by the gracious hand of God. Yet even though this message of the gospel is so very simple, and even though it's very comforting, I think you would all agree that our life of faith is quite often a struggle, isn't it? And what I mean is that our circumstances often make it very difficult for us to believe. They often make it hard for us to trust the Lord. even though we have his wonderful promise, we simply do not feel in the moment that we are living in the blessing of God. And again, we feel this way because we're constantly dealing with problems. We're constantly dealing with conflicts. Nothing in life seems to come easy for us. And even when we pray to the Lord, even when we trust in his promise, things don't always work out as we think they should. So what are we to do in a time like this? What are we to do when our faith feels like a struggle? And we find a good answer to this in that lesson that Jacob read for you just a moment ago. Now, honestly, this passage is one with which many people struggle as well. And we struggle with it because as we read it, as we listen to it, it just doesn't seem to make a lot of sense to us. And I'll be the first to admit that this is definitely one of the more unusual passages that we read in Scripture. However, as we'll see, it's not as difficult as it seems. And in fact, it's a great comfort and it's a great encouragement to us when it comes to our faith. Now, just to give you a little bit of background, most of you, I think, you're familiar with Jacob, one of the primary characters of the Old Testament. He was the son of Isaac. He was the grandson of Abraham. And he had a twin brother named Esau. Now, even though they were twins, Esau was born first. And so in their culture, he was the older brother, and as the older brother, he was entitled to certain blessings. He was entitled to certain blessings that Jacob wanted for himself. Now, again, in their culture, the older brother, he was first of all entitled to a double portion of the inheritance when his father died. So in this case, since there were two sons, this would mean that Esau would inherit 2/3 of his father's estate, while Jacob would inherit only 1/3. Esau would also serve as the head of the family upon the death of their father. And in this case, this position also involved the blessing of God. It involved the blessing that God had given to Abraham, the blessing that was then handed down to Isaac, and the blessing that would now be handed down to his son. Now, even though it was against the cultural norm, God intended these blessings not for Esau as the oldest son. He intended them for Jacob. Before the boys were even born, God had spoken to their mother, telling them that the older would serve the younger. And it's clear as we look at the life of Jacob that he definitely desired these blessings for himself. The problem, though, is that Jacob sought these blessings of God in the wrong way. He sought to gain them through devious means. He gained them for himself by taking advantage first of his brother, and then later by taking advantage of their father. Many of you remember from your Sunday school classes years ago how Jacob cheated his brother out of his birthright. You remember how Esau had come in from a day of hunting. He was very, very hungry. And as he walks in, there's Jacob making a pot of stew. And so naturally, he asked his brother if he would share some. Now Jacob, though, he told his brother that he would only give him some of the stew in exchange for his birthright. Now, being a little bit overly dramatic, Esau responded saying, "What good is my birthright to me if I'm dead?" And so he agreed to Jacob's terms. Now, even though Jacob did take advantage of him, Esau was equally guilty here. And he was equally guilty because, according to Scripture, he despised his birthright. And as we look into this, it makes complete sense. If he truly valued his birthright, he would have never traded it for a bowl of stew. You know, despite the claim that he made when he walked in very hungry from hunting, I think he would have survived while he went in and made himself something to eat. However, he went along with his brother. He gave up something valuable. He gave up something that was rightfully his. Then later on, as his father was getting up there in years, as Isaac was getting older, he intended to give his blessing to his oldest son, Esau. However, when she heard about this, his mother conspired along with Jacob to steal the blessing. again, you remember how Jacob went in pretending to be his older brother Esau. And because Isaac couldn't see, he was deceived into giving the blessing to Jacob. So Jacob had the birthright. He had the blessing, but life suddenly changed for him at this point. Esau was clearly upset when he found out what had happened. He was so upset, in fact, that he had decided to take the life of his brother. And for this reason, Jacob fled. He went to live with his uncle far away with his mother's brother until Esau might settle down. Now Jacob, he was greatly blessed while he lived there with his uncle for many years. He married two women. He had 11 sons. He had one daughter. He acquired many flocks and herds, but life was not easy. And it was not easy because he was in turn constantly cheated by his uncle. But eventually, after years of faithful service, Jacob overheard that his brothers-in-law were upset with him. They were falsely accusing him. They were saying that he had taken everything that had once belonged to their father. He also saw that his uncle was not regarding him as well as he had in the past. And it was at this point that God told Jacob to go back home. Now, when you consider these circumstances, it's very clear that Jacob was in a difficult spot. His uncle and his cousins were upset with him. He also knew that his brother was upset with him. He knew that his brother had threatened to take his life, yet God had told him that it was time to go home. Now, as he's on his way, he sends messengers to his brother, telling him of his return. And the messengers came back reporting that your brother's coming, but he's coming with 400 men. Now, knowing his brother's anger, Jacob naturally feared the worst. And he feared that his brother was coming along with these men to kill him and to kill his family for what he had done so long ago. But it was in the midst of this that the events of our lesson take place. After sending some gifts to appease his brother, he sends his family ahead and he remains back by himself. And at this point, we're simply told that a man wrestled with Jacob until the breaking of day. Now, we're not told anything else about these circumstances. We're not told anything about the man. We're not told anything about where he came from. We're not even told why they wrestled. We're simply told that they wrestled. We're then told that when the man saw that he could not prevail over Jacob, he touched his hip socket and his hip was put out of joint. Yet even with this, Jacob held on and he continued to cling to his opponent. So this continued on for many hours, and as daybreak approached, the man told Jacob to let him go. But Jacob answered the man, saying, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And the man then did just that. First of all, he asked Jacob for his name, and then he said this to Jacob, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Now, as we look into this, we find that the name Jacob, it literally means to deceive or deceiver, which is always a great name to give to your kid, isn't it? But Israel, it means, as we see here, to strive with God. And this indicates a change in Jacob. No longer did he seek God's blessing by deceit, by trying to gain it for himself. Instead, he sought it in another way. He sought it by clinging to the Lord. Jacob, he then went on to ask the man for his name, and the man didn't really answer. He simply asked, "Why do you want to know my name?" But then again, he blessed Jacob. And we're told that Jacob named that place Peniel, which means the face of God. And he gave it this name because he says, "I have seen God face to face, and my life has been delivered." So as we look at this text, it's clear to us that the man who wrestled with Jacob was much more than a mere man. In fact, it becomes clear to us that this was God himself. It was the Lord who came in the form of a man and who wrestled with Jacob. And we can see this in a few different ways. We see this first of all in the fact that he was able to put the hip of Jacob out of place with a simple touch. Now, most of us know you can put somebody's hip out of place, but it takes a great deal of force in order to do so. And so looking at this, it's pretty clear that this was a supernatural power that enabled him to simply touch it, and it was out. We also see that Jacob recognized this as more than just a mere man. After all, why would he demand a blessing if this was nothing more than some stranger who had appeared and wrestled with him? Not too many of us would simply go and wrestle a random person insisting that they bless us, would we? And we also see this at the end of the passage as Jacob identifies his opponent. He says that he has seen God face to face, and so he clearly understood what was going on. The bigger question that most of us struggle with is this: why on earth did God do this? It's just weird, isn't it? Why on earth would God come down in human form and wrestle with him? We may understand wrestling with God in a spiritual sense, but it's much harder to understand why God would physically engage Jacob in a wrestling match. And you know what? I don't know that we can answer this question. But it seems to me that in this case, God decided to reveal Jacob's heart and to give him an assurance of blessing in a physical way. And let's face it, sometimes we need a pretty strong reminder, don't we? Now, I've oftentimes thought that one of the reasons I've had some of the experiences that I've had, some of the experiences not shared by others, is because I probably have a thicker skull than most of you. And every once in a while, God thinks I need a 2x4 or maybe a 4x4 upside the head in order to make his point to me. And maybe that's what's going on here. God is trying to make it absolutely clear. As we reflect on this passage, though, we might be tempted to think that wrestling with God is a bad thing, right? Wrestling with God, it seems like fighting with God. It seems like battling with God. And it would be a bad thing, absolutely, if our intention were to oppose God, if our intention was to resist the work of God in our life. But as we look at this passage, we see that Jacob's intention was very different. In this passage, Jacob was not resisting God. Instead, he was seeking something from God. And in this, we see an aspect of Jacob's character. We see an aspect of his character that would be good for us to possess as well. First of all, this encounter reveals Jacob's strong desire for the blessing of God. Even as it seemed that everything was crumbling down around him, even though it seems that his circumstances would deny God's blessing to him, he was not about to give up on it. After all, this is what he had been seeking his entire life. And I think that most of us, we have been in this place at one time or another, haven't we? We have all been in a place where we feel like the world is falling apart around us. We feel like everything is conspiring against us. And even though, yes, we know the promise of God, as we look at the circumstances going on around us in our life, it seems that the only possible outcome for us is a bad one. And we have felt this way even though we were walking in God's grace. We have felt this way even though we have been walking in His will. We have felt this way even though we have been trying to the best of our ability to carry out everything that God has called us to accomplish. And because we want nothing less than to be in the blessing of God, we struggle, we wrestle with Him. We struggle for the reassurance that He is working on our behalf and that we are, in fact, in His blessing. Now, I know that I've been there a number of times in life. Even though I've known that I'm following God and His call, even though I've known the promises that He has given to me, my circumstances have made me feel as though I were outside of His blessing. And so I had this internal struggle going on within me. I have felt this time, or felt this way when there have been problems going on in the congregations that I have served. I have felt this way when God has revealed to me, well, it's time for you to move on to another place, but he hadn't yet revealed to me where it was that I was to go. I have felt this way when it's come to health issues. There have been many times when I've struggled in this way, as I'm sure you have as well. And this is where Jacob's example is a great encouragement for us. Because in his time of struggle, in this wrestling match, he refused to let go of the Lord. He held on, he clung on to God until he received the Lord's blessing. Now, when we read this, we must not misunderstand it to mean that we can somehow overpower God. We must not understand it to mean that we can force God into submission so that he has to give us the blessing that we desire. After all, could any man truly beat God at a wrestling match? I mean, the very idea is absurd. And again, this is clear, looking at God's action, touching Jacob's hip, putting it out of place. God could have overpowered Jacob at any moment. He could have destroyed Jacob at any moment if he had desired to do so. And this idea is also absurd because of the fact that God, by his very nature, he desires to bless us. It's not something we have to force him to do. He loves us, and he desires to lavish his blessing upon each and every one of us. God tells us in Scripture that he is the giver of good gifts, that he gives good gifts to his children. He promises to us that if we ask for anything in his name, he will grant it to us. The key to this passage is Isaac's answer when his opponent said to let him go. Jacob says, I will not let you go until you bless me. Jacob was going to hold on. He was going to cling to God until he received that blessing that he so desperately needed. And this, you see, is what we can learn from Jacob's example. In our time of struggle, when you and I are going through those times of wrestling with God, we also must cling to the Lord. We must cling to him and not let go. We must not try to gain what we desire through devious means. We must not try to gain them for ourselves in any other way. And we must not give up on God. We must maintain that desire for his blessing in our life, and we must hang on to him. We must cling to him until we receive that blessing. This also ties in very well with the teaching of Jesus in Luke 18. I'm not going to go through this in detail for the sake of time, but if you want to open your Bible to that chapter and follow along, please do so. But starting in verse 1, Jesus tells a parable about a widow who is in need of justice against her adversary. And it's stated that the purpose of this parable is to teach us that we are to always pray and not lose heart. Because of her need, the widow went to a judge, asking him for help. But we are told that this judge neither feared God nor respected man, and because of his attitude, he refused to give her the help that she needed. Yet even in the face of his refusal, the widow didn't give up. She kept coming to him over and over again. And eventually the judge said this, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. So even though it was for a purely selfish reason, this widow got the help she needed from the judge, because of her persistence. Then starting in verse 6, Jesus says this. Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now Jesus, in making this statement, he is not saying that God is like the judge. He's not saying that, well, if you bother God enough, if you get on his last nerve, he's going to give in and give you what you want just to shut you up. No. Jesus is telling us that if the unrighteous judge will respond to persistence, how much more will God? He will give us the blessing that we so desperately need if we cling to him and if we hold on to hope, coming to him in prayer. As I mentioned earlier, God desires to bless us. God loves us. And so if we come to Him, if we persistently reach out to Him for help, He is going to bless us. He is going to provide for us the blessing that we need. Now that being said, we do have to always remember one thing. We must remember that God is not going to give us something that is not in our best interest. He only gives us the best. So in saying this, we must realize that God is not going to give us anything and everything that we ask for. But if we cling to Jesus, if we persist in prayer, God will bless us. He will give us the blessing that we truly need. Jesus concludes that passage, as you look up here, asking if He'll find faith on the earth when He returns. And what He is asking is, if when He returns, will He find those who trust in God, who cling to Him, who persistently come to Him with their needs? And this, you see, is a question that we each must ponder within our own heart. So as we consider the example of Jacob this morning, let me ask you this. And this is what I want you to think about as you go home today. How do you respond in times like this? How do you respond when you are struggling with God? How do you respond when it seems that you are outside of His blessing? Do you give up on Him? Do you look for blessing elsewhere? Do you seek for a way that you can earn it or gain it for yourselves? Or do you, like Jacob, persist in faith? Do you cling to God? Do you persist to the Lord, persist in the Lord in prayer? Now, like Jacob, when we're wrestling with God, we must simply cling to Jesus. We must cling to Jesus and not let go. We must hold on to Him until we receive that blessing that we so desperately need. We must cling to Him, realizing that He is our only source of blessing in this life. It's not something that we can gain for ourselves. It's not something that we can obtain elsewhere. And so for this reason, we must not give up on Him. We must persistently take our needs to Him, fully expecting that as we do so, He is going to grant us the blessing that we so urgently desire. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we do once again thank You. We praise You for this hope. We thank You, Lord, for the knowledge that, Lord, You're not against us. You are for us. You are not working for our punishment or for our condemnation. You are working for our blessing. And You have promised, Lord, that You will supply our needs, that if we look to You, You will give us the blessing that we need. And we ask, Lord, that You would fill us with this hope as we do go through many struggles in life. You've never promised that life would be easy. You said that in this world we will have trouble. And we have experienced this to be true. But in these times of trouble, once again, Lord, help us to hold on to You. Help us to cling to You as our only source of blessing. And help us to cling to You until we get that blessing that we need. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.